We're talking about values, developing strong values. And last week we talked about responsibility. You have to be responsible. You have to take responsibility. Today we're going to talk about trust. Who or what do you trust in your life? You know, in the nation that we live in, we are living in a cynical, doubting nation. We don't want to trust anybody. We don't trust the people that we work for. We don't trust people that we buy merchandise from. Most of us get to a place where we feel like we can't trust, you know, the government leaders in our city or state or nation. We have these questions, and we are doubters, and we're cynical, and we just see trust going down the tubes. Why is that? Well, it's because truth and trust go together. Truth and trust live side by side. There's only one letter difference in these two words. And if you don't believe somebody is telling you the truth, you don't trust them. We don't trust people who don't tell the truth. On the other side, if somebody tells us the truth and we know that they're truthful and honest with us, we learned to trust them. In our society today, what we learned in the very first lesson of this is that much of our society believes there is no absolute truth. Well, if there is no absolute truth, then you absolutely can't trust anybody. And that creates the chaos for us. We look into our society and we recognize it causes stress when we can't trust. It causes stress when we can't depend upon someone. When God created you, when God made you, have you seen this advertisement for 23andMe? 23andMe is somebody who's selling DNA descriptions of who you are. And for $100, you can find out what your DNA tells you about you, which I don't think I really want to know. But for a mere $100, 23andMe will help you define your DNA, those 23 chromosomes that put you together. Well, I don't know what it was when you put together how God did this, but God downloaded in every one of us, it is hardwired into our main frame, the desire to trust something bigger than ourselves. That's what God did, because God made us for a relationship with Him. God made us to know Him. He made us to love us and for us to love Him back. So He created this, kind of think of it as a vacuum in your life. And in this vacuum in our lives that God created, He's the only thing that fits perfectly. But sometimes we take this characteristic of our human nature, the desire to trust something bigger than ourselves, and instead of trusting God, we trust something else. Have you ever met anybody that trusts money? Man, if I just had more money, if I had enough money, people would know I'm somebody. And they get their self-worth from their money. Have you ever known somebody that trusted their relationships? You know, if I had a beautiful wife on my arm, or if I had an amazing husband on my side, people would know I'm somebody. I'm somebody of significance, because that's where they put their trust. People put their trust in all kinds of popularity. People put their trust in popularity. If I was really popular, then I would be somebody. And their significance is tied to their popularity or their power or their possessions. How much did you pay for that? Oh, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. You really won't want to know what I pay for stuff, because the jeans I wore last Sunday, I bought at Savers. I think they were $3.90. That's all right. Yeah, I know. I like that stuff. I like a bargain. I am never going to be famous for the way I look, okay? Well, I am, but it ain't going to be good for me being famous the way I look. But what are you going to put your trust in? See, the Bible says that anytime we put our trust in anything or anyone besides God, it's called an idol. Because an idol is just something you create to trust, that you think will fulfill your life. And when we create these idols, all of a sudden we discover we've misplaced our trust and something happens here. We violated number two of the Big Ten. God says, don't make any graven image of me. Don't make any idols of me. Don't make me smaller than I am. Well, what happens when I trust something more than God? What if I do trust money? What if I trust myself? What if I trust my relationships? What if I trust my possessions or popularity, power? What if I trust all that? What happens? Let me show you two things that happen when you trust something bigger than God. Number one, you're going to be let down. You are going to be let down. Do you know you can make your family an idol? You can make your family an idol, and anytime you make your family an idol, you're looking to those people to meet the needs of your life, and I guarantee you, your family is not perfect. They are going to let you down. You can make money your idol, it's going to let you down. You can make popularity your idol, it's going to let you down. You can make possessions your idol, it's going to let you down. There's only one man in the world that owns the most expensive car in the world. All the rest of us, we have to look up the line. And I don't know who that one man is. You can go Google it. I don't care. There's only one person in the world that's the most powerful. You know, we see it on the magazine. Who are the five most powerful women in America? Well, who cares? What if there's a more powerful woman in Europe? And we're always looking up. It's going to let us down. It's not going to bring satisfaction. And yet that's what we do. If I could just find the right person, my life would be fulfilled. Some of you are thinking, if I could just get rid of one person, my life would be fulfilled. Don't go there, all right? If I had X amount of money, then I would be somebody. Well, the Bible says, those who make idols are disillusioned. Those who make idols are disillusioned. In fact, if you open your listening notes, there's another verse in there. It says, the poor deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Isn't it amazing? We think about the undeveloped countries, people that go into the outback or the bush or wherever the wilderness is, and they find a stone or a piece of wood, and they carve a face on it, or they carve some markings on it, and they set it up, and they pray to it, and we think that's the biggest nonsense in the world. That's a rock. You had to carve the rock. You're bigger than the rock. Why are you worshiping that? But we do the same thing. We just don't use sticks and stones. We use things that we think make us more important. The deluded fool is trusting in something that can give him no help at all. You trust anything besides God, it's going to let you down. The second reason, the second thing that happens when we trust something besides God is you're going to be controlled by it. It is going to own you. Whatever you make number one in your life, it is going to own you. The Bible says you were controlled by dead idols who led you astray. Now, they can't lead you astray if they don't control you. It also says those who make idols end up like them. So does everyone who trusts them. So whatever is first place in your life, whatever is the God in your life, you are going to be controlled by it. Because whatever you value controls you. If you value money, it's going to control you. You value popularity, then it controls your life. If you value possessions, they control your life. And the Bible says those who make idols end up like them. So if you worship money, you will become a materialist. If you worship pleasure, it's all about having fun. It's all about satisfying my needs. Then you'll become a hedonist. And if you worship hard work and you got to lift yourself up by the bootstraps and you just got to make somebody, then you're going to become a pragmatist. Because we become like whatever we worship. Whatever has number one in your life shapes you. And if it is not God, it will warp you. Why do we create gods like that? Why do we create little idols like that? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's because we want to shape a God that we can control. We want to shrink God down so that we can manage Him. So what we do is we say, here is my concept of God, and my concept of God fits in this little box, 12 by 12 by 12 box. My God fits in this box, and God, this is who you are. And I want you to be in this box, and when I need you, I'm going to come and visit you, and maybe on Sundays I will come and we'll talk out of the box. And maybe on Wednesdays sometimes too, we'll talk out of the box. And always when I'm in trouble, I'm going to need you. But in the other areas of my life, I want you to leave me alone. I want you to leave my money alone. And I want you to leave my sex life alone. And I want you to leave my relationships alone. And I want you to leave my words alone. I know you tell me to watch my mouth, and I'm going to give an account with my mouth, but I want you to stay out of that. You stay in the box until I get you out. We don't want a God. We want a genie. We want a God we control. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God spoke and he said, let us make man in our image. We have turned it around and said, let me make God in my image. I want to make the kind of God I want. I want a God who helps me when I hurt and heals me when I'm sick and provides for me when I'm in need, but I don't want a God ordering me around. I don't want a God telling me what I can do in my life. If I want to get drunk every night, I'm going to get drunk every night. I don't need God telling me. But when I'm in trouble, I need him, and I'm going to go and open my box. And I'm telling you, God doesn't work that way. You need to ask yourself a question. Do I exist for God, or does God exist for me? Think about it for a minute. Do I exist for God, or does God exist for me? Well, who made who? He made you. We exist for him. He made us for a relationship with him. I don't need to make him and fit him in a little box so that he fits me. Do I serve God or does God serve me? Who made who? I'm the servant. He's the master. I'm the one that responds to him. Second commandment, God said, don't misrepresent me. Don't make these little phony images of me. Those idols are not really me. There's this little thing called syncretism. It's very popular, and it's particularly popular in America today. And syncretism is where we take a bunch of religion and philosophy thoughts. We take a little bit of Christianity and what the Bible says. Mostly we take God as love. That's the one we like. So we take God as love out of Christianity. Then we take a little bit of Buddhism. And then a little bit of Judaism. And a little bit of Taoism and Shintoism and Zoroastrianism. And a little bit of what we think because we're so smart. And we just kind of stir it up and we say, there, that's what God is like. And it doesn't really matter what you believe about God. As long as you believe in God, we're all going to the same place. There are a lot of roads that lead to God. That's called syncretism. And it's foolishness. Every once in a while, people say to me, I like to think of God as, and I want to stop them right there and just say, not to be disrespectful, but I really don't care what you think of God as. I want to know the true God. I don't want to know what a bunch of people make up about God. God says don't do that. This kind of leads me to the next point. Why don't I trust God more? Why, you know, if God is a good God and he loves me and he created me for a relationship with me, why don't I trust him? Well, the first reason I don't trust him is because I really don't know him. And you don't trust somebody you don't know. You know, if I'm walking down the street and a guy looks at me and he says, you know, Michael, if you wear your shirt backwards, you will live 15 extra years. I don't know you. I don't know your qualifications. And I don't trust your counsel. I am not going to turn my shirt around and wear it backwards, so I will do what you say. I don't trust you. I don't know you. We don't trust people we don't know. And people who don't know God, they don't know what he's really like, They get some of these phony ideas about who God is that they picked up who knows where. Well, I know where. We got them in our culture. You want me to rattle off some of the concepts of God that float around America? One of the concepts of God, he is a cosmic cop. Our God is a great, big, bad policeman. He is the judge and the jury. And his goal in life is to watch me. And when I step out of line, he is going to whack me and punish me and make me pay for the rest of my life. And there are actually churches that teach that. That there is no grace and there's no forgiveness. God is going to get you. It's like the Santa Claus. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. God's coming to town. He's going to get you if you behave that way. Who wants to serve a God like that? Who wants to have a relationship? He's out to get me. And then there is the opposite end, the total opposite end. And that's where God is this celestial Santa Claus. And he treats us like Santa Claus. And even though he has a list, we know we get presents anyway. He's like this feeble, frail, impaired grandfather who sits in his rocking chair while the children just wreak chaos in the house. And then he says, well, you know, boys will be boys. Pats them on the head. Doesn't matter what you do. That's all right. Go ahead. And that's wrong. And then there's the Jim Carrey concept of God. Bruce Almighty. That God is not competent, that he's not capable. That was Carrey's whole problem in that movie. He didn't think God was doing his job. And there's the George Burns concept of God. That God's pretty much like us. He just walks around in jeans and tennis shoes, smoking a big stogie, and he doesn't have a whole lot of power, but he's kind of nice and he comforts us. I think one of the most damaging concepts of God is this concept that's promoted by those who are like Shirley MacLaine and others, that God is an energy field. This is almost the Star Wars concept of God. May the Force be with you. The Force. You got to get in touch with the Force. God is a force. The universe is energy, and you got to get in touch with the energy. Listen, Star Wars is a great set of movies, but don't get your theology from it, because that's bad. And folks who have this concept believe that, you know, God is everywhere and God is in anything and everything. And you got to get in touch with God. Folks, there's a name for that. It's not new. It's called pantheism. Pantheism says God is in all and God is all. Pantheism says God is in the room, God is in this desk, he's in the wood, in the glass, he's in the paper, and he's in me. And since he's in me, I'm God. What a ridiculous concept. We don't know what God is like. And it matters that we know the truth. Because if we know the truth about God, we can trust God. If we don't know the truth about God, then we don't trust Him. We can't have a relationship. And if we don't trust God, worry, conflict, and feeling like you got to be in charge of it all. It's very stressful. It's a miserable way to live. God says, I got a better idea. Get to know me, you can trust me. How do I trust Him? How do I trust God? Well, I have to believe some things that are true. If I'm going to trust God with my life, there's some things that have to be settled. For instance, I have to know that God will always tell me the truth. This is important. The Bible says we can completely count on Him, for it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, that is important, because sometimes people say, is there anything that God can't do? Has anybody ever asked you that? They've asked me that. Anything God can't do? Yes, God cannot lie. Now, God cannot lie because His character is holy. At the core of His being, He is righteous. He is holiness. And because He is righteous and holy, He cannot violate that by telling a lie. God always tells the truth, folks. I may not understand it. It may not be popular. I may not like it. but God tells the truth. Now, let me tell you why that's important. The fact that God tells the truth tells me that everything in that book is true. And so I need to abide by it. Isn't it interesting that we don't have any problem following some of the physical principles that God put into place? Physical principles like gravity. Nobody argues with gravity. Nobody says, well, I know there's a physical principle of gravity, but I'm going to fly. Nobody violates that and thinks they're going to get by with it. Why is it that we do not understand that God has put in principles that relate to morals and values in the same way? Well, we don't believe they're true. For instance, there's a principle in the Bible that says, and it's not all about money. It can be about money, but it can really be about most everything. There's a principle in the book of Luke, I think it's the 18th chapter, that says, give and it shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down, flowing over, in such a blessing you won't be able to hold it. Okay, so here's the principle. Give and you're going to get back. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. And the principle of sowing and reaping is all through the scripture. The principle of sowing and reaping is very clear. You get what you sow. If you sow corn, you get corn. You sow oats, you get oats. You don't sow corn and get green beans. So you get what you sow. If I sow mean words, I get mean words back. If I sow impatience, I get impatience back. If I sow criticism, I get criticism back. If I sow a cold shoulder and I ignore people, which is so unlike Jesus, that's what I get back. And then I get mad because people treat me that way when I'm treating them that way. You get what you give. The second principle of sowing and reaping is you get more than you get. If you sow a kernel of corn, you get a stalk of corn, which has ears of corn, and a bunch of kernels of corn. So the principle of sowing says, if you sow a little bit, you're going to get a lot back. So if you sow meanness, you're going to get a lot of meanness back. And if you sow a lot of impatience, you're going to get a lot more impatience back. But if you sow kindness and a sweet spirit, you get more back. So whatever I sow, I reap. And whatever I sow, I get more than I sowed. And generally, the third principle of sowing is, it comes later than you sowed it. So I could be nice to you today, and I might not have somebody be nice to me until tomorrow. So you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. That is a principle of the Word of God. But we don't buy it. And that's why we're mean. And that's why we use ugly words. That's why we don't put much in the offering plate. Because we don't believe it. We don't believe God will take care of us. Why do we want to argue with that principle? Because it is clearly defined in the Word of God. We believe gravity, but we don't believe that value principle. Because we don't believe God's telling us the truth. That's the bottom line. We don't believe God is truthful with us. I want you to know you can trust God because it is true. Whatever He tells you, it is true. You know, one of the things God says in His Word, He created sex. He made sex to be what it is. He made it to be as fun as it is. But He said, marriage only. That is an unwritten principle. I mean, it is a written principle in the Word of God, but it's one that we don't like because we don't want to be confined. And so what do we get? God drew a line in the sand. He said, sex is good. Sex is fun. Put mirrors on the ceiling if you want to. I don't care. He said, it's a good time. But only do it with your married spouse. And we said, well, we think it's fun too, but we don't want to be confined to one person. And God said, wait a minute, I drew a line in the sand. You can do that, but when you do that, there's going to be a price to pay. And the price to pay has infected our society with more sexually transmitted diseases than we could ever imagine, which would never have happened, never would have occurred in this world. Never would have occurred in this world if we had abided by the principle of God. You wouldn't have it. You just wouldn't be there. But we're smarter than God. No, God tells us the truth. So here's the bottom line. Whatever God tells me in that word is true. I may not understand it. I may not like it. I may not want to do it. But I can trust that whatever He says is true, and I ought to follow whatever He says in that book. One of the reasons I can trust God. But now that has to couple with another one. And that is, Everything in this book that is written as one of those principles is because God loves me. He didn't put anything in here to hurt me. He is not a cosmic cop. He is not some planetarian policeman. He is God who loves me. It is throughout this book. It is from the beginning to the end. You were created as an act of God's love. And you were created as an object of God's love. And the greatest expression of the love of God is Jesus Christ. God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, to die on the cross. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And at the baptism of Jesus, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you want just the common language Greek, it says, "This is my boy and I love him." The Father and the Son are one. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. By the way, parentheses here. Someone gave me a note, and it was a very gracious note, and I understand it perfectly, that said, because I use the name for Jesus, Jesus has a name, Jesus, and I use the Holy Spirit, designate the Holy Spirit, the question was, why do I not use Jehovah as the name when I refer to God? Because generally, and if you've been around here for 27 years like I have, you know that I refer to God as the Father, or I refer to the Father as God, and it's not common for me to use the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh, which in the Hebrew is spelled YHWH. There are no vowels. Man put the vowels in there, and by putting the vowels in there, we took Yahweh in the Hebrew, and it becomes Jehovah in our language. We don't know if the vowels we have for YHWH are right. Generally, in the Hebrew, you could guess the vowels. But nobody knows. It might be YEWO. It's not a big deal, but that's where Jehovah comes from. It comes from a Yahweh in the Hebrew that we don't really know, but we use Jehovah. But you have to realize Jehovah is only one of the names for God. Yahweh is that name, but so is Elohim, and so is Adonai. And then when you get into the Old Testament, he is called El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. He is called El Olam, which is the everlasting God. He is called Jehovah Jireh, the provider. He is called Jehovah Nissi, my banner, my flag of victory. He is called Jehovah Shalom, my God of peace. He is called Jehovah Shabbat, the God of hosts. He is called Jehovah Makadish, which is the God of sanctity, the God that sanctifies. Jehovah Rohe is my shepherd God. Jehovah Sidkenu is the God of righteousness. And El Elyon, the Lord. So there are many, many names for God. I simply use God as the reference to the Father. If I was going to choose one of these names, my name of choice would probably be Father, because Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. So I'm just simply explaining, I use God as Father God, El Shaddai, Jehovah Makadish, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Sidkenu. And if you want an interesting study, learn the names of God and use them in your prayer. When you have a need, the God who heals, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Sidkenu, when you need forgiveness and you need righteousness, pray to that name of God. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not a name, it is a designation. The Spirit of Jesus and the Father, which is holy. So I just said all that maybe to kind of answer the question. I don't even know if the individual is here, and that's okay. But when I refer to God, I'm generally speaking of God the Father, okay? And the Bible says, God the Father says, if you want to know what I'm like, if you want to know what I'm like, look at my son Jesus. See how he treated people. See how he related to people. Because that is the truth. Most of the people that I know that are afraid of God are afraid they're going to lose their freedom or lose their fun or become a fanatic. Well, I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want to serve a God who takes all the fun out of life. Nobody has more fun than me. Well, somebody might, but I have a lot of fun. And I certainly don't want to become a fanatic that has to wear polyester suits all the rest of my life. I don't want to become one of those people. I want to serve God. The more you know Him and know who He is, the more you trust Him, because He tells you the truth and He created you to love you. And the third thing, everything is under His control. Now look at the progression here. My God tells me the truth. He will never lie to me. And because He tells me the truth and He loves me, whatever He tells me is good for me. And by the way, He tells me the truth and He loves me, and everything He tells me that is good for me, He controls it all too. And this is a pretty big thing. He created the universe. He controls it all. And He says, listen, I have the ability to work in your life and make everything good in your life, make things good, come out for good in your life, if you will trust me. The Bible verse is right there, Romans 8. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say God causes everything. And it doesn't say that everything is good. God does not cause evil. God does not cause war. He does not cause cancer. God does not cause abortion. He does not cause incest. He does not cause molestation. He does not cause tornadoes. He does not cause tsunamis and hurricanes. We live in a broken world, and our world is broken. Listen, in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. Man was created to live forever. There were no floods. There was no disease. And we messed it up. And we live in a broken world. But what God says, because God tells the truth and He loves me and He is in control, He says, Michael, even when you mess up, and even if you mess up on purpose, I will make good come out of it. Now, what you did is not good. But if you love me, it's not a promise for everybody. It's a promise if we love those. For those who love God, He causes things to work out for good. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is the freedom to choose. We got to understand this. Remember, we have physical laws, we have moral laws, we have value principles. And in every one of these, God has said, here's the principle. The principle of gravity is if it goes up, it's going to come down. That's the principle. That's the line in the sand. And you can try to go up, but you can't break the law. You have a choice. You want to jump off the building? That's your choice. The first 69 feet are going to be a joy ride. It's that last 12 inches that's going to do you in. You can't violate it. But in the same way, God gives us these principles and values, and He says there's a line in the sand. And if you cross the line in the sand, you can choose to tell Jesus you hate Him. You can call Him a liar. He lets you do that. But if you do that, where He is in control, you can't change the consequences. You cannot change the result any more than you can change gravity. And so if you decide you want to have sex with 90 different partners, you can do that, but you can't change what it does to you. And if you want to be hateful and you want to be mean-spirited and you want to judge everybody's motives, you can do that, but you can't change what it does to you. You don't get to change the consequences. We have this fabulous freedom of choice. But when you make the choice, you know, I'm as pro-life as you can get. I'm for everybody to have a life. And I'm for pro-choice. If you don't want to get pregnant, don't get pregnant. I know how to stop it. Keep your pants on. This one is not going to go on the CD online, I don't think. I just feel a little more free with you guys. It's probably that I am so tired at this point. I don't tell what I might say. But you see what I mean. If you don't want a baby, yeah, I'm pro-choice. Make that decision before you have sex, because the consequences of sex oftentimes is a baby. God has written a line in the sand. And He said, if you go over there, there's going to be a consequence. There are so many things in this world that we really need to understand that with. God has given us the choice. But man, He is still sovereign, and whatever He says is the result is going to be the result. Let me tell you one last thing. I think we should trust God because with all of these things, He tells me the truth, He loves me, and He is in charge. But this one brings it all together. He promises to help me. The truth of God and His personality and His power is on my side. He wants my life to be beautiful. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in all you do and He will give you success. He knows what is best for your life. So trust Him. The key phrase in that verse, don't depend on your own understanding. How many times do we do this? Well, I know what God says, but I think I'm a little bit smarter. And so we step across the line and God says, oh, you're going to pay. Now I will tell you, you're going to pay. I can make good come from it, but you're going to pay. This is going to hurt. Sometimes it takes courage to do what God says because we just, from our viewpoint, it doesn't make sense. God tells us to do something that doesn't make sense. But you know what? You know how to tell if you're trusting God? You're trusting God when you do it, whether it makes sense or not. And you do it right now. One of the ways you know if you're trusting God, you ask yourself, how long does it take me to do what God says? Am I the only one in here that argues with God? And God says, Michael, you need to be a little more kind with your words. How about if I'm kind to 3 out of 5 people? No. Michael, you need to be a little more patient. How about if I'm patient in my office by myself? I can usually manage that until I get impatient with myself. I argue with God. I bargain with God. Okay, God, I'll be patient here if I can tell that person what I think of them. No. You see, I know I trust God when I do what He says, and I do it now, even if it doesn't make sense. You want to see this? We have a video we want to show you, because I think it really points out the problem. The guy in the video is going to represent Jesus. The girl in the video is going to represent a child of God. So guys, if you will, let's show this story and see if it makes it clear what it is to trust.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level 2!
Level 2, here
yes!
I come, baby! Woo!
No!
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Yeah, okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
That's the difference. There's a world of difference between can and can't and will and won't. She could, but she wouldn't. Did you see what she just did? Don't depend on your own understanding. There's nobody back there. It's the way I see it. I look at this and I think, we live our lives right there. When Mary and I moved here, our boys were 1.5 and 3.5. And when somebody would invite us over to their house with a swimming pool, I would be in the pool and I would say to the boys, jump. And neither one of them could swim. Now, they learned to swim because they went to bubble swim school later, all right? But at that point, they couldn't swim. And they would stand there and they'd look, and here's Dad, and I got my arms out, but there's the water, and they can't swim, and they don't know what's going to happen, you know. But after a little bit of arguing with themselves, they would jump into my arms. And when they jumped into my arms, they would squeal. I mean, that was so exciting because they didn't go under. They got to be in the water, and they're safe with Dad. And they just thought that was the greatest thing in the world, kind of like her. And what was really neat was me as a father, I thought, my kid trusts me. You know, they trust me with their life. It's a pretty good picture of the Heavenly Father saying to you and me, jump. You may not understand it. You may not be able to comprehend it. Jump. And if we're willing to jump, it makes all the difference in the world to us because we are affirmed. He tells the truth. He loves me. He's in control of everything, and he works on my side. And I think there must be something in the heart of God that says, my child, trust me. I won't let them down. I will not ever let them fall. The issue is the jump. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would encourage us to step across the line and jump into your arms. Depend upon you. That you would call us 100% to do what you say. You tell us the truth. You love us. You are in charge of everything and you want the best for us. Ours is simply to make a decision to do what you say in our finances, our relationships, our time, our life, our dreams. Give it all to you. And the things that we're embarrassed about in our past, give you those. What we want to see in the future, give you that. And just say, Lord, I'm going to jump into your arms. And maybe you could pray just inside your heart. Why don't you pray a prayer something like this? That says, God, I want to get to know you better because I want to trust you more. I don't buy all of the phony ideas that are floating around. I want to base my life on the truth about you. I ask you to forgive me for the times that I thought I knew better and I leaned on my own understanding. That was a little bit arrogant and foolish. And forgive me for looking to other things like popularity or people, possessions, to make me feel better, to increase my self-worth or my significance, my confidence. I ask you to help me to do what you say, even if I don't understand it, to trust you and allow you to be my standard for every decision in my life from this day forward. If you say it, give me the strength to do it. In Jesus' name.